heart this morning. And I'm kind of perplexed as to where to start. This subject is one that could span just about every book of the Bible. I will not do that to you this morning. I certainly don't believe that is in order, but the thought that is upon our heart, and you all know that I usually title my sermons, and this morning's going to be no different. I'm going to give you the title before I read my scripture. I want you to go ahead and be turning to Revelation chapter 7. That's Revelation chapter 7. We'll start reading in verse 9 when we get to our reading. This is not the original place that I had intended to start, but I believe it's going to be our starting place this morning. But our title this morning would be, Who Are They? Who are they? And again, our reading lesson is from Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. And I am going to do something that I told the people in Sunday school that a preacher should never do, and that's start somewhere in the middle of a lesson of text, because you don't know what's come before it. I'm going to just tell you what John the Revelator saw. He saw 12,000 people sealed from each tribe come together after that six seals had been opened there in Revelation. We know that the 12 tribes of Israel, and he had seen the 12,000 from each gather together. And after this, he sees the next few things, and he even uses that terminology. After this, after I have seen this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And he cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all of the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and they worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory, and wisdom and thanksgiving, and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? Or maybe better read, Who are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither they thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. If we're going to take for a lesson text this morning, we would use that 13th verse. What are these which are arrayed in white robes? Or who are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? Or where did they come from? We know that John was exiled to Patmos. It was a small island. I have heard a lot of people talk about what John experienced on the Isle of Patmos. I was not there, so therefore I'm not necessarily sure of all the things that he did. He was sent there for punishment. It wasn't necessarily a good thing at first, but we know that John was caught up into a different place. I believe that John got a glimpse of heaven when the Lord called him up. I believe he saw things that, as Paul wrote, that he couldn't even begin to describe, all of the things that he had seen, that he had envisioned. I think Revelation, if you want my honest opinion, while it is a complete book, I don't think he described necessarily everything, because I don't think our minds and our imagination could imagine all of the things that John had been revealed. The things that John saw were probably greater than anything that we'll ever see with our natural eyes. Again, I go back to what Paul said. He said, the things that I saw when I was called away. He said, there's a man of whom I know that was called away. And the things that he saw, he couldn't even utter the words of how the beauties and all of the things that were there. He couldn't even describe them. There's no way. And so John, when he's here, and I believe, like I said, that he's getting a picture of heaven. I believe he's there. I believe God has allowed John to look over into the things that are prepared for those that would follow him. And as I read these verses of Scripture this week and began to think about our lesson, I have thought about the word redeemed all week long. What does it mean to be redeemed? To be redeemed means to be purchased or to be bought back. When I look at redeemed, I am one of those people, we're around that time of year where everybody gets a gift card. If you go somewhere for a holiday, you don't know what to get them, you just hand them a gift card. I like to do that because I don't like to shop, so I need a gift card and go on about my life. But everybody will usually get one or maybe more of those throughout the year. And personally, I like to receive them because if you don't know what to buy me, well, don't. I'll go buy what I want. So see, it works out. But you see, you put some amount of money on a card, and then you gift it to someone, and then you've got to do something with it. You see, if you don't do anything with it, it just kind of sits there. So you've got to redeem it. You've got to go get it. Well, I want you to understand this morning that the entire work of redemption is through and by Jesus Christ. Now, last Sunday, I preached about the blood of Jesus Christ. We know that as Paul was writing there, and I believe he wrote the book of Hebrews, he said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins or forgiveness of sins. And as I was thinking about that this week, I thought, it is a wonderful thing to be redeemed. And so I want to give you the thought that's on my heart this morning. As John was there, and I look at the 13th verse, and he sees all of these things before he gets to the 13th verse. He's seen the 12,000 come from each tribe. He has looked and hears the sound of great multitudes. And I have often thought about what it means to be a great multitude. I have heard all of my life about people getting saved. Great multitudes back years ago, a lot of people getting saved at revivals and on Sunday morning and Sunday evening and throughout the week, and they were just getting saved by the droves. And if you look over in the first few chapters of the book of Acts, there are many people that are saved there. Well, I believe through all generations, through all the spaces of time, people have been saved. I believe from the very start of the Bible, from the very start of time, people have needed to be saved. I think all of us would agree with that. You see, each and every one of us, because of Adam, we become sinners through him. The Adamic sin, the Adamic seed, through that we're all sinners by our nature. So that means one thing. We're all lost. All of us. You've heard me talk about this before and heard me say this. My former pastor, Brother Ronnie Dale Key, was not of our faith when he was growing up. And he was attending a church with there where he lived, and it was El Bethel Missionary Baptist, and they were having a revival service, and someone come around and they said, well, are you lost? And he said, well, no, I just live right down the street. I know exactly where I am. Well, you see, when you're in a Missionary Baptist church, we use a lot of terminology that maybe the rest of the world doesn't use. We'll say saved, and you think, what does it mean to be saved? What am I being saved from? Why do I need to be saved? We'll say, are you lost? And you'll say, well, I don't know if I'm lost or not. I know exactly where I am physically. I have no idea what you're talking about. What am I lost from? Why am I lost? Well, every one of us, I'm going to make a blanket statement for every single one of us. We are sinners. And there comes a point in our lives, every one of us, man, boy, woman, girl, it doesn't matter your age, it doesn't matter how much you have or how much you don't have. We will all face a time in our lives where we become accountable for our sins. Again, in the Missionary Baptist Church, I've heard it all of my life as the age of accountability. I grew up with that terminology. You say age of accountability and anywhere else, and people think, what in the world are you talking about? What is an age of accountability? What does it mean to be accountable? Well, I want all of us to realize, just as Adam in the Garden of Eden there, he became accountable for his sins, every one of us that has a sound mind, I believe, will become accountable for our sins. Now, people will ask, what is the age? I have no idea. I became lost as a very young boy. I remember where I was sitting. I remember the first time anyone ever asked me if I was lost. My mother was sitting on the couch. I was sitting in the recliner. We were fixing to start a revival at Pleasant Hill. And she looked over at me and she said, are you lost? And I thought, uh-oh. Caught me.
The first time somebody ever came to me in church was when Sarah Morris came to me. She was sitting on the second row back. I was sitting about here on the A women corner. She stood up and I knew immediately who she was coming to. And I thought, oh goodness, let me hide. I knew just exactly. You want to know why I knew that? Because I had grown up around it. I knew that I was lost. And I knew just as sure as I was sitting there that someone was going to come to me. It happened a lot when I was growing up. I remember one time I was sitting in about here at Pleasant Hill, and my aunt started from the back of the church. I looked around, caught eyes with her, and I knew exactly where she was going. Before she ever made it down the aisle to get to me, I was already on the altar. She caught me before I ever got there. I was accountable for my sins as a young boy. Each of us becomes accountable for our sins, maybe at different points in our lives. I liken it to this. When we know right from wrong, we become accountable for our sins. When we understand what we're doing and our actions, we become accountable. What does that mean? The very moment that you become accountable for your sins, you are lost and undone without God until you're saved. That's just, you say, preacher, I just don't agree with that. I don't think that's how it works. You look through all of the New Testament scriptures. You look in the Old Testament scriptures. And you know what people faced? Something that each and every one of us that have been saved, we've all faced it. And I'm going to get to the point of all of this here in a few moments. But we all face something. And it's called conviction. There's another word that we use in our churches that I don't think people really understand. What is conviction? It is the guilt of our sins. When I became lost, I knew that I was guilty of my sins. The weight of my sins, they became upon me. When we look at the scriptures, I always run to Luke chapter 18. We read about two men that are there. One is a man who is going about and he's saying, look at all of the things that I've done. Look how great that I am. You've got another man who, if you've ever been saved, you became that man. You became that tax collector there. The man who nobody wanted anything to do with. He was the one, just like me, you didn't want to come see knocking on your doorstep. I'm a tax collector. That's what I am. That's what I do. Now, I don't have the same reputation as they did. But I look at that man and I think, I see exactly the kind of shape that you got in. Go even further. We look at other people in the scriptures. You remember the man who was sick, who was dying, I believe he was maybe sick of the palsy, and his brothers, his family members, some men came and got him. They were holding a meeting where Jesus was, and they had to find some way to get him in. Let us rip the roof off the place, lowered him down, and Jesus healed him. You see, each and every one of us, we must reach a shape where we realize that there's nothing else we can do. Again, we got a Pharisee standing up saying, look how great that I am. Look how wonderful all of my deeds they are. Just look at me. And then you've got the poor publican over here, just as broken as he can be. Now, I've used a few terms today. Lost. What does it mean to be lost? To be separated from God. I think that man in the Bible, Luke chapter 18, I believe that publican was separated from God. You know what Adam was? The very moment that God came walking in the cool of the day there in the Garden of Eden, when he looked at Adam and he said, who has told you that you're naked? And he began to think, uh-oh, something's happened. I've been found out. Who has told you to cover yourself? Adam knew right then that God knew what kind of condition that he was in. Now, the Bible teaches us that Adam and Eve, they were cast out of the Garden of Eden. They were taken, they were driven out from that place because of their sinful nature. I've had people disagree with me about this point. I think I can back it up if I had to. I think Adam and Eve had to be saved. I think they had to be saved the exact same way that you and I have to be saved. Through and by repentance and faith in Christ Jesus. You say, preacher, he hadn't come yet. I've told you this all the time. They had to believe that he was coming. We have to believe that he has come. Well, we've got lost, separated from God. The age of accountability, the age that all of us with a sound mind will become lost. We'll become accountable for our sins. What does accountability mean? It means it is it is for us. It is our deeds. It is us. It falls on us. We are accountable for it. We are the reason. I always like to liken it to this. If I have done something wrong and I have broken a law, I'm accountable for the law that I have broken. Well, we've all transgressed, and the Bible teaches us that. It says, for we're all sinners. We're all transgressors to Christ Jesus and the law. We're all transgressors. None of us are any more out of it than the rest until we've been saved. So we've got age of accountability. We've got loss. We've got conviction. I believe every one of us. And if you can stand up and say, preacher, I was never convicted, but I've been saved, I would say you need to check out your salvation. I believe there's great travail before a person gets saved. And it may not last long. I went 3 years. It may not last a long time at all. But I know this. I know the kind of trouble that I faced before I was saved. And I believe this even more so today. I believe people today are not feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit that they once did. They don't see themselves as sinners. See themselves in the light that they should be. You say, preacher, what in the world does any of that have to do with your lesson text? Again, lost in age of accountability, conviction. What's the other term I mentioned when I first started? Saved. Now, it varies among denominations. It varies among churches. It varies among people. What we call ourselves when we have been, I use the word saved. Some people call themselves believers. They call themselves this. They call themselves that. Some people make up terms today. One of the most common is, if I'm a Christian. Well, you're going to have to elaborate a little bit. What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, I want you to know and understand what it means to be saved. What does it mean to truly be saved? Do you realize what you're saved from? We look at the scriptures again. Christ spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. He warned people about a place called hell time again. He warned them. He said, you know, there's a place that I've created. And you know who it was created for? The devil and his angels. It was not created for you and I. It was not created for mankind. But he created it. And the Bible says that it is a place where the worm dieth not, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it talks about the heat that is there. As if anything that would be there in our natural bodies, our natural physical life, would just incinerate before you could ever even think about getting it in there. When I think about hell, I have often just envisioned, of course, I grew up around a lake up in Kentucky, and I've always just pictured Barren River Lake just on fire. And people being tossed in, just hand over a fist. And you think about what the Bible says. It says they weren't gently placed. It says they are cast off into the lake of fire. What else are you saved from? You're saved from hell. I've made this comment before, and I'm going to make it again. I wasn't as interested in some parts of being saved as I was other parts of it the night I got saved. I had heard preachers get up, stomp their foot, beat on the pulpit, scream and holler, sweat, spit, everything about a place called hell. And they scared me to death. I didn't want to go to that place. I've told you often about the group of ladies that sat up in the congregation there at Pleasant Hill. And they were singing about how beautiful heaven was. And I thought, that's where I want to go. I don't want to go to the other place. So the night I got saved, I didn't care a lick about sanctification. All I wanted was relief. It's all I cared about. It's all I was worried about. Something was hurting inside of me, and I needed some help with it. And none of those people could help me. This is not something that I can do for you. It's not something a person in this place can do for you. It is only something that God can do for you. I've likened it to this. If I were to drop a boulder on you today, what kind of pressure do you think you'd be under? You say, preacher, I'd be dead. Imagine if you could live through it. Imagine how that would feel when all of a sudden it's released. What are you saved from? You remember I told you, anybody that gets saved, they have to be convicted of their sins. With conviction brings brokenness and sorrow. It has to. The Bible says it's with a broken heart and a contrite spirit that people are saved. Why is it that way? Because if we came as the publican or the Pharisee did, and he looked at God and he said, look how great I am, we would never ever realize our weight of our sins. The Pharisee looked and he saw himself, and he looked and he knew that he had transgressed. He knew that he was in trouble. So, let's go a step further. Saved from what? We're saved from hell. We're saved from sin. The Bible teaches us that we become new when the Lord saves our soul. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. The old man is dead, but a new man is living where the old man once did. You say, preacher, what is that anything to be saved from? The Bible teaches us, once we're saved, that we are to be a holy, called out generation. We're supposed to be a people that are different. That not only act different, but they live differently. They move differently. They speak differently. You're saved from our sins. No longer are our sins held by us. We've cast our sins on Christ, and He carried them to the cross, and He nailed them there, and we are forgiven from that. The Bible teaches us that we are purchased with a price. We're getting to the redeemed part now. Say, preacher, you've gone around the world to get to redeemed. Well, guess what? Every one of us has to be purchased with that price. You know what the price is? The shed blood. Last Sunday I told you about the blood and how precious that it was. How it is the only thing that will save. I want all of us to know something this morning. If you want to go to heaven, if you want to be saved, if you want to be redeemed, you have got to have the blood. It has to be applied. It has to be there. You have to be bought back. You have to be in good fellowship with Him again. Right now, if you're lost, you are not. You are separated from Him. I've often looked and thought about a time in my life. My mother's going to get a good kick out of this. They like to play practical jokes on people. And I think I've told this here before. I'm going to tell it again. Me and my cousin Andrew, we were going to go get in the truck one day. They were going to town, and I guess they had already gone out of the house, and they got in the truck, and here they come down the hill screaming at an awful fast pace. They just left us standing there. And I thought, well, what kind of deal is this? The house is locked. I can't get back in. You've left us standing here on this front porch, and here you are gone. And they didn't just act like they were going to do it. They drove out of the driveway and drove down the road. I heard Dad stomp on the gas. His truck was loud. He was gone. And I thought, well, I guess we'll be here when they get back. What long will they come? They come back to get us, to retrieve us. I want to read some verses of Scripture in Luke. Luke chapter 21, I believe it is. Yes, Luke chapter 21. Now, I don't have time to read all of the Scriptures here because, frankly, I'm not where I thought I was going to be at this point. I have gone a little longer than I intended, but guess what? We're just going to have to keep following the Lord. Luke chapter 21, and I don't know where I'm going to start. We're just going to start reading, I guess. It says, "And then shall they see..." We're going to read, start verse 27. Luke chapter 21, verse 27. It says, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Now, I don't speak like that. I don't say something is drawing nigh. I say it is near. Now, what Luke was talking about, or what Jesus was speaking about, he was telling them the end of time is near when you see these things. I am not one of those preachers that gets up and says, we're dying in the next 3 minutes. Guess what? You all could die in the next 3 minutes. You all may not have enough breath. I have no idea. I have no idea when I'm going to die, when you're going to die. I have no idea when Christ is coming back. But what I do know is, since He has ascended back to heaven, we have been in the final days. What does that mean? It means make preparations now, because there's coming a day when you're going to look up and there's going to be something coming in the sky. You can debate it. You can talk about it. You can do whatever you like to do with it. I believe in this. I believe when we hear the sound of the trumpet that time shall cease. I'm not one of those that believes that you get extra time once Christ comes back, that you'll have all of the time in the world to get saved. No, no, no. I want you to understand something. When Christ splits the eastern sky, guess what? We're headed out of here. The Bible is very clear that there will be two factions. There will be the ones that stand beside Him, and there will be the ones that are saved, and there will be those that will stand on the opposite. And there will be the ones cast off into the lake of fire.
It does not say, you get extra time because of this reason and that reason. No, no, no. That's not what he says here. He says, look up.
And then redemption draweth nigh.
You say, but preacher, am I not redeemed now? Yes, you are, if you've been saved by the grace of God. You have been purchased. You have been bought. The Bible speaks about an earnest of our inheritance. We've only gotten half of it now. We've been sealed and we've been saved, but we're not home yet. We're not out of here yet. It's the earnest money. It's I'm coming back. I'm going to do something with this, but I've got to finish something else first. When you buy a house, you've got to have something to put down on it. Christ has put the down payment on all of us. We've been purchased with the blood. But he's coming back, brothers and sisters. And I want everybody here that's lost, I want you to listen to this next part of this sermon. I'm not going to talk about heaven. Not today. I've already talked about it a little bit. I want to talk about what's going to happen when the Lord comes back and the children of God, they go home. We hear all the time about a place called hell and people burning and burning and burning and burning and they stay there forever. We hear that all the time. You said, preacher, you going to talk about hell? Got a free flavor of it anyways. What happens when the Lord comes back? The Bible teaches us we shall be judged. We'll be judged by God Himself. And thank God it's Him and not me judging everybody. Read with me again, Revelation chapter 7. Actually, you all turn to Revelation chapter 27. Revelation chapter 7. I want you to be there because I'm getting there. Remember what John wrote in Revelation chapter 5? He was called up and he was looking. And I believe this is in the time spent before the earth was created. Man was created. And he see something was going on. There must have been a disturbance there in heaven. They were looking around and they saw the scroll with the lock on it, or the one that couldn't be opened, the seal that couldn't be opened. And they said, who's going to open the seal? Who can we find to go and open it? Who's going to do that for us? John looked and he said, oh, there's one. It's the Lamb of God. Amen. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is able to open the seal. And they begin to praise God. There's somebody that can do it. There's somebody that can go and be the one. Aren't you glad today that we don't have to stay in a lost condition? Amen. Had there been nobody worthy to open that seal, we would all be lost. There would be no hope. But there's hope. He says over there in chapter 5, he said, worthy is the Lamb that is slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Now verse 9, chapter 7 says, I beheld, lo, a great multitude which no man could number. Now, I don't know if any of the rest is going to matter to any of you all. I hope it does. But think about that, that no man could number. We look around at our churches and we get depressed. I do. I get upset thinking about how the world has turned against our churches. Turned against the truth. And they have, brothers and sisters, in a lot of cases. And I believe the world today is still searching for the truth. And I believe they want the truth. And I believe they'll come back. I'm not doom and gloom. I'm not one of those that says, well, we're in that period where nobody else is going to be saved. I want you to know something. The very moment that God has no intentions of saving another soul, that is when time will end. God is not going to leave this world here without any hope of people being saved. He said, there's a group, there's a multitude that no man can number. You just imagine. I have been in places where it's been crowded and full. But I could still just about number them if I had to. John was looking and he saw a great multitude that were there. And not just missionary Baptists. Whoever has created that lie needs to read these verses of scriptures. It's not just black people, not just white people, not just any nationality. It is of all nations. All nations. Every nationality. I believe that God has been saving since the beginning of time all the way until the end. If you will look through history, the truth has dotted the landscape of the globe. Praise the Lord, it has gone in places now that maybe it's never been before. Of people, tongues, what were they doing? They were standing before the throne. You said, "Preacher, that sounds like an awful, boring thing. We all get there and then we just go stand in front of the throne." That's not what all we're going to be doing. It says they stood before the throne and before the Lamb. Remember last Sunday I told you about the Lamb of God? Or Mary's little lamb? The little lamb that was slain every year at sacrifice time. But one sacrifice was made for the entire world. You remember what John said as he was baptizing there at the River Jordan? He looked up and he saw Jesus coming. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God which has come to take away the sins of the flesh, the earth." That's what he looked up and saw, brothers and sisters. He's the Lamb of God. And they're standing before the Lamb. Guess what they have on? They're clothed with white robes. And palms in their hands. The Bible teaches us, and we have to go back to the Old Testament. Isaiah says, "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made white as snow." In the Bible, we talk about purity, and purity means white. I want you to understand something. This flesh that I have on today, it's not pure. It's stained with sin. It's just got sin all over it. Brother Mike taught a lesson a few weeks ago about what our cloak reveals about us. Our robes are stained down here. But if you could look on the inside, there's a soul in there that's been washed as white as snow. And someday it's going to come out of there and it's going to take its full effect when we put on that new robe of white that God has for us. Now you imagine John looking out and seeing this multitude all in white. Just all there. What did they have in their hands? They had palms. You remember what in the New Testament, as Jesus was riding into Jerusalem, what they were doing with him? He was riding on the donkey there. And they were waving the palm branches. They were shouting, "Here comes the King, the King of Kings." And guess what? It would be a few days. And they would all turn on him. Well, here's the entire multitude in white with palms in their hands. You know what that's a sign of? It's a sign of praise. It's a sign of adoration. It's a sign of love. It's a sign of respect. Anytime a dignitary would go through any of these great cities, they would align the sidelines and they would wave those palm branches to show their admiration of the one who was riding. What did they cry out? They cried with a loud voice saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." It says, "And the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and they fell before the throne of their faces, and they worshipped God." And then one of the elders asked a question. He says, "Who are they?" Have you ever been in somewhere and you saw a group of people and you just didn't really know how they fit in? I have. I love a people watch. Now, if you can set me in a place, there's a bunch of people, I would people watch all day long. And I want to say this from the pulpit because there are some strange birds in this world. Yes, you have not seen them. There are. I mean, you just go sit around and watch. There are strange ones. Have you ever been sitting around and thinking, "Well, who in the world are they? Who are they?" I've done it. I know you have. I've never seen anything like that. What kind of group do they think that they are? The elder says, "Who are they?" John, I guess, probably had this look of, "Have you lost your mind?" on his face. He said, "Oh, you know who they are. You know who they are." What does he tell them? "These are they which have come out of great tribulation." I want to stop just really quickly. There is a group of people that will teach you that this group here is those that are saved after the tribulation. They call it the rapture, or they'll call it the 1,000-year millennial reign. I do not believe that. Go on record and saying, I don't believe that at all. You know what he was talking about in great tribulation? What did I say all of us had to face before we ever got saved? We all had to face great tribulation.
If you've been saved this morning, you have faced that awful feeling inside of you that you cannot manufacture. You face that. Say, preacher, he makes it sound like it's awful. If you've ever been lost, you know how awful it is to be lost. It's a horrible feeling inside. And they have washed their robes, and they have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Who are they? Those are the redeemed. Don't you know who they are? They're the ones that Christ went to save, and He went to save all mankind. What's this group? I want you to turn with me. Revelation chapter 14. And I promise I'm not going to be much longer. I've gone longer than I intended to, but I'm going to finish up before long. I want to talk about those redeemed, and I promise, like I said, I'll finish up. The 14th chapter. John again was looking at a group that was there around the throne, and I believe he's talking about the same group. You can disagree. He starts talking about the 144,000. You've got people all around the world that say there's only going to be 144,000 people in heaven. I disagree with that. Because if you believe that, you're out. There's been a whole lot more than 144,000 people since the world's began. I'm sorry, if you don't like it, take it up with me and take it up with the Bible and God. I believe there's a great multitude, which no man can number. I believe there's place holding a number there. It's a large number. I believe there was 144,000, 12,000 from each group. I believe they're there, brothers and sisters. And I believe there's a great multitude that is standing there. It says, and I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Sion or Mount Zion. And with Him having 144,000. I've heard people also reference this being the church or the bride. You can see it however you want to. I believe it's the redeemed. You know who the redeemed are? Those that have been saved by the grace of God. And having His Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne. And before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song, but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. I want to stop just a minute. You say, preacher, there's only 144,000 that are going to know that song. I disagree with you. You say, preacher, you disagree with the Bible. I believe John, again, saw a great number. And I believe he may have placed that number there as a placeholder. I'm not exactly sure. But you want to know something about me? And about you that's been saved? We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We've been redeemed from the earth. We've been brought back. God has come. When we're all here at this time, there's not going to be anybody here and there. It's all going to be done away with, brothers and sisters. Life will have ended for every one of us. Those that have gone to hell are there. And you want to know what I believe in? This is a Taylorism. It says there's a great gulf fixed between heaven and hell. I've heard people preach about you can look from hell over into heaven. I don't know if that's true. I believe it would be a great torment for you if it was. As you looked over and you saw those as they were gathering around the throne to sing that new song that you could sing today if you would just be saved. It says, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. I'm thankful this morning that I'm counted among that great number. One of these days, brothers and sisters, as Luke has written in his gospel there, he says, we'll all look up. Remember what the men there, as they were standing there, as Jesus was ascending back, they looked down and they said, why do you stand gazing upward? This same Jesus that you saw go away, He shall return in like manner. You want to know what is common among all of us? And Matt may have mentioned this about the time when he had that eclipse. For a few moments, it looked like Nashville all stood and watched the sky for just a few minutes, seconds, however long they did. But one day, I'm going to look up. The trump of God shall sound. We'll all look up and we'll see Jesus coming in the air. And you know who gets to go with Him? The redeemed. The ones who have been bought. The ones who have been purchased. Because our redemption draweth nigh. I have never needed someone to help me escape somewhere. But I will say this. I have always made a deal with my sister. If I send her a text message that says, call me, I need help, she will call me with some kind of great disaster that I have to get away from whatever people I'm with so that I don't have to be there anymore. It's an escape plan.
The Bible teaches us how we escape if you neglect so great a salvation. What are you going to do? You ask yourself that question just really quickly. You say, preacher, I'm exempt. What makes you exempt? What exempts us? Nothing exempts us except the blood of Christ. I'll make it out somehow. God really is not that mean. God really wouldn't send anybody to hell. He's been sending people to hell for a very long time. And I don't see him stopping just for you. So what does that mean? What are you going to do about it? Are you going to be lost and separated from God? Are you going to be saved so that you can be with him for all of eternity? I remember so well that feeling. And I guess it's kind of interesting that this kind of played out this way today. Some of you all remember me talking about a little boy that got saved back in June in the revival at Eastside. Mr. Baylor's sitting near the back here today. You remember me talking about him. One of my favorite young men in the world. I wish the entire world could see a snapshot of his face the night he got saved. If you could have seen the difference between the utter pain that Baylor was in to the smile that was on his face when the Lord saved his soul. Much different. Here's the thing. You can all stay in that condition. I lived in that condition for 3 years. Miserable, sad, lonely, scared, all of the time, thinking, when in the world is he going to come back? And I'm not going to have any more opportunity. There's an old song that we sing. It's, oh, why not tonight? It's not tonight, so we probably don't need to sing it this morning. But I remember singing that so many times as we would close the service up. Oh, why not tonight? Why not now? Why not today? Here's what happens. And I want to explain this and I'm going to close. This is what I believe the experience of salvation to be like. You say, preacher, it's different for everyone. We get saved in different places. But there are things that are involved in every person's salvation. The first thing you realize when you need to be saved is this, that you are lost. You say, preacher, you've already told me that. Well, there will come a moment that you will realize, I don't have what I need to get out of this alive. And then there will be this point. I remember it. Mom looked at me, she said, Taylor, have you ever thought if you're lost? Heart began to pound. The Lord began to say, you haven't been saved and you need to be saved. And that heart began to constrict and it began to choke and it began to just squeeze the very life out of me. And I went in that way for a long, long time. Every person that's ever been saved has been convicted. I contend that you must be convicted. You can either do one of two things. And now here's where we and the rest of the world get crossed up. When you feel that, there's one thing you can do. There's not a multitude. There is one thing. That is, humble yourself down. You say, preacher, do I have to be on my knees? No, you don't. Thank God there's none of those physical characteristics or conditions that are met with this. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you have to be down on your knees at an altar praying for God to save you. This is a wonderful place down on your knees to be saved. See, a lot of people get saved on an altar. But you must humble yourself down. You must realize that you are nothing. You say, preacher, I'm somebody. You are nothing when it comes to the overall span of this world. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. The best that we have is still nothing. You must realize that you are a sinner and that you have no other options but to come to the Lord. I believe that God draws lost people to Him. The Bible teaches us that you cannot be saved unless you have been drawn by God to be saved. Can't do it. You'll feel that drawing power. And then people will say, well, at this point I can go up and accept Christ, right? No, 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 no. I say this often, and I hope the microphone picks it up, and I hope somebody hears it. I hope it catches fire with all the world. If anybody ever tells you to just accept Christ or to just repeat this prayer, sign this card, just be baptized, just do this, just do that, just join a program, I want you to find the nearest hymnal you can and bust that man in the mouth. You say, preacher, that's awful harsh. Well, the man deserves it. To lead somebody into hell, that's exactly what he deserves. You say, preacher, that's mean. You shouldn't promote violence from the pulpit. Well, guess what? Maybe it just knocked some sense into him so he doesn't say. I don't want anybody to ever be confused by that. You will not find me stand up here and just come down here and shake my hand. Ooh, I'll get out of the way, but you didn't pray. You must pray. You must seek the Lord. It is through repentance, faith, and belief with all of your heart. So, preacher, that sounds like a lot. Guess what? None of us know how to do it until we get to that point where we have no hope but Christ. When you get there, when you are so broken that nothing else matters, you will find belief, repentance, and faith. You'll find it. And Christ will save your soul. And then the question is, my grandmother's testimony, she says that she wanted to know how she would know that she'd been saved. There's a common theme. If I were to start asking people around this congregation, how do you know you're saved? We would all say, because I feel it. I know it. I have felt the Lord. I have felt Him in my heart. I felt Him do something to me. Again, imagine I dropped a boulder on you and then picked it up. The relief, the pressure that's gone. Instantaneous. Instantaneous. It's kind of like if you've ever been standing outside in a big storm and the wind is just raging and all at once it stops. It's gone. It's peace. Salvation is a lot of things. At its simplest point, it is peace with God. I'm glad it's that way. Amen. So what must you do? You have got to call on the name of the Lord. And if you never do that, you'll never be saved. But someday, all of those through all generations, all nationalities, all tongues, will go to be with the Lord. And I have enjoyed some worship services in this place. We've had some wonderful times. I've been to some wonderful services in my life in all kinds of places. But you talk about a worship service like that will never be matched. That first time that we're all together around the throne singing that new song, can you just imagine singing it to our Savior, all dressed in white, praising His name? Won't it be truly wonderful there? I pray that everybody gets to go. If you're here this morning and you're lost, I would seek you while you may be found, because redemption is drawing nigh. Will you miss it? Will you go? Will you be with us when the roll is called? My prayer is that you will be. We're going to stand together. We're going to have a song. If you're here this morning and you feel the Lord drawing you to an altar of prayer, you can pray where you're at. You don't even have to let us know that you're praying. We'd like to know so we can pray with you. Maybe you need to come to the altar. Maybe you need to find somewhere else to pray. Wherever you've got to go, you go. And I guarantee you there'll be somebody that will go with you if you need them to. They can't do anything for you. They can pray with you. They can be with you. They can be there beside you. They can't do anything. They sure can be a good aid, a good comfort. But there's no comfort like the comfort that will be found in Christ when He saves your soul. While we stand together and while we sing.